I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound of the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. So penned Henry Wadsworth Longfellow in the midst of the Civil War, after his son was gravely wounded in battle, shortly after his own wife had died. We as Christians proclaim the message of peace on earth, and yet there is no peace on earth. We proclaim the message of goodwill to men, and yet there is not goodwill among men. We live with wars and rumors of wars. People abuse each other, injure each other, wrong each other, take advantage of each other. Maybe you have experienced injustice against you or against someone you love. Maybe someone has taken advantage of you. Maybe someone sold you something and you later discovered that what you thought you bought was misrepresented. You didn't get what you thought you were paying for. Or someone took things from you that they had no right to take. Children, maybe you have friends who have been unkind to you, who talk bad about you behind your back. Maybe they break your toys or take your things. Maybe you just set your Nerf gun down and your brother or sister came and took it away. And now they have all the darts and they have the gun. And then you get in trouble just for trying to get it back. Or maybe you're assigned an unfair amount of homework in school. It's too hard. Maybe you get the blame for wrong that someone else has done. Maybe you have parents who don't love you or mock you or mistreat you, who belittle you, even who have abused you. Parents, maybe you have children who don't respect you, who will not obey you, whose lives seem out of control. Maybe your husband or your wife has been unfaithful or unloving or unthoughtful. They don't care about the things that you care about. They don't pay enough attention to you. Sometimes we experience wrongs, abuses, mistreatment, unkindness. And we seek for justice, but there is no justice. We appeal to the appropriate authorities, but our voice is not heard. We plead for justice, and justice is not done. We beg for basic kindness, and kindness does not come. So what do we do? Where do we turn? How do we deal with the problems of life? Please turn with me to the letter of James. God's word gives hope to those who are victims of abuse, to those who are wronged, to those who suffer in a fallen world. James 5, beginning in verse 7. Today, James gives a word of encouragement to those who are wounded. James 5, verse 7. James 5, verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remains steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let's go to that Lord in prayer. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You dwell in splendor and majesty. Your glory fills the heavens. You're worthy of all praise and honor and glory and majesty. And one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we are gathered today to worship your name, to proclaim your truth. You'd be exalted, honored, and glorified. Lord, help me to teach in a way that is right and true, which is consistent with your word. May your people hear your word and be encouraged and challenged and edified. And for those who are lost, who do not understand the gospel, may they be confronted by the truth that we're sinners who need a Savior. Lord, transform us more each day into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, we do live in a world with war, with rumors of war. We live in times of uncertainty. We have terrorists attacking countries whose purposes are unknown at best and towards evil at worst. And yet you are the one who brings justice. You are the one who brings righteousness. Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to rest in your timing. Lord, help us to see your greatness and the fact that one day you will make all things right. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The overarching theme in today's text is be patient in suffering. Be patient in suffering. We will see two main underlying principles in our text this morning and then some examples. Our first key principle is this: be patient because the Lord is coming soon. Be patient because the Lord is coming soon. Now, James is going to state and restate this principle in a few ways. First, in verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. James is coming to the end of his letter. He's wrapping up his arguments. Verses 1 through 6 presented a very strong challenge to the rich: weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. As we noted in previous weeks, it is unclear if those rich are believers or not, but it is clear that we might be the rich. James seems to be intentionally ambiguous about whether the rich are saved. And the rich that James is challenging, it says they've hoarded their wealth. They have fraudulently withheld wages from their workers. They've taken advantage of their position, and they have lived in luxury. And James concludes his challenge to the rich there in verses 1 through 6 by noting that the Lord of hosts has heard the cries of the oppressed. A day of judgment is coming. And now James says to his brothers in Christ, therefore, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Be patient. When we have experienced injustice, when someone has taken advantage of us, when our trials are great, we want to seek a quick solution. But James tells us to be patient. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. That is really the key here. The Lord is going to return, and when he returns, all wrongs will be made right. So when we experience injustice that we cannot right, when we're confronted by unkindness that cannot be corrected, when wrong is done to us, be patient. Wait patiently. The Lord is coming back and all will be made right. Now, we want everything to happen quickly in our culture. Fast food, two-day shipping from anywhere in the country, instant money transfers, your favorite TV show or movie, instantly on. Let's go to the park right now. We want things done as fast as we can, And often we can get it. But not everything does come quickly. There are some wrongs that we cannot fix. There are some injustices that will not be corrected. There are cases we will lose even when we should win. And in response to these wrongs that cannot be righted, James tells us to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Do not take justice into your own hands. Don't think you have to solve the problem or that you have the right to enforce justice. Do not convince yourself that immediate restitution or resolution is necessary. Instead, wait on the timing of the Lord. The Lord is coming soon. He has heard your cries. He has heard your pleading. And in the Lord's perfect time, he will right all wrongs. Look at the middle of verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Kids, how many of y'all have a garden at your home? Maybe a little raised bed garden, just a few plants? Not that many of you. Okay, well, here's the thing about planting fruits or vegetables. When you plant them, if you plant them today, can you get the fruit tomorrow? No. Can you get it next week? No. It takes weeks or sometimes months for that fruit to come. Now, we tend to have relatively small gardens that we water by hand. For the people to whom James would have been writing, they would have had big gardens or fields. They couldn't have hand-watered them. So they would have had to wait for the rain. And this talks about the early rain and the later rain. The early rains are what caused the seeds to grow into plants, and later, the later rains would be what allowed the fruit to grow, to become mature, to ripen. But do you know what you can do to bring the rain? Nothing. The farmer just has to wait. It doesn't matter how hard you work, how hard you try, how frustrated you become, you cannot cause the rains to come. The wise farmer waits patiently for the rain and for his crop. Let me ask you, who causes it to rain or not to rain? God does. Now, if we have any science fans here, you may say, well, rain falls because warm, moist air cools down to the point that it condensates, at which point rain falls to the earth. And you would be, of course, right in scientific terms. There are entirely natural explanations for rain. And yet God is the one who exercises control over the rain and over all the rest of what we would call the natural cycle of weather on our planet. God causes it to rain on the just and on the unjust. And so the wise farmer is ultimately waiting on God's timing. Just as that wise farmer waits, you also be patient. Patience is so counterintuitive to us. We're used to a quick resolution. Most TV shows today are about 30 minutes, some are an hour, but in that time, everything gets resolved, right? The show presents a problem, a conflict, a tension within the first few minutes. And by the end of the show, 30 minutes later, everything is resolved. The wedding was off, now it's back on. Mom and dad were having a fight, now it's resolved. Children were not obeying their parents. Now the parents have caved in to the kids' desires. Everything gets resolved in half an hour. But in contrast to our desire for quick resolution, James says, be patient. Be willing to wait. Do not feel like everything has to be resolved quickly. Like the wise farmer, wait on God's timing. God has heard your cries. God knows your needs. God is aware of all the facts, even the ones that are not in your favor. And he will bring true justice at the proper time. Be patient like the farmer. And then James ends verse 8 by saying, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts, strengthen your hearts, because the Lord is coming soon. Justice is coming soon. The reason we can be patient is because God is coming soon. So strengthen your hearts because it will be all right in the end. We'd all like to have our own big red easy button. I remember those commercials, just press the button and all your office supplies problems get taken care of. So easy. But the problem is that if we had our own easy button, we'd be like that hospital patient on morphine, just pressing the button as often as we could. Life is not always easy. Life is often unfair. The challenges keep coming, new trials confront us, sorrows may overwhelm us. But be patient, because the Lord is coming soon. Second key principle, do not grumble because the judge is near. Do not grumble because the judge is near. We see this in verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. When we believe we've been wronged and things don't get resolved, our tendency is to grumble. We want to complain, and loudly. We want to let the world know that we have been wronged. For our children, when your brother or your sister sins against you and they get away with it, do you grumble against them? And even when it is another Christian that has offended us, we still have this urge to grumble against them. All right, everybody has this high view of Jimmy, but if they really knew about Jimmy, they wouldn't think so highly about him. I can't believe he fired me for making such a simple mistake. Jill and I were good friends until she stabbed me in the back. Johnny never paid me back that money he owed me. We grumble, we complain, we're quick to speak, we're quick to anger, quick to let the world know our trouble. James tells us not to grumble against our brothers or sisters in Christ. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers all offenses. We do not have to have every wrong righted. And James gives us the reason why we should not grumble against our brother, so that we may not be judged. To grumble against our brother will result in our own judgment. Now, why would grumbling against my brother result in my own judgment? Well, to grumble against another is to make a judgment about them. We have determined them to be guilty. We held the court case in our own heart. They offended me. They had no right to offend me. I know all the facts, and the facts are they're guilty. They have sinned against heaven and in my sight. Guilty. So to grumble against them is to make a judgment against them. And look just one chapter back at James chapter 4, verse 11. James 4:11, he says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Grumbling against your brother is speaking evil of your brother. It is judging your brother. Ultimately, it is judging the law. But who's the one who has the right to judge? God does. God is the judge. Do not grumble against your brother. Do not make judgment against your brother, lest you be judged. Turn back to James 5. We see at the end of verse 9, "Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Do not grumble against your brother, or else you will be judged, and the judge is already standing at the door. The judge is standing ready for judgment. Do not grumble because the judge is near. This is our fundamental problem. We're quick to judge others, but very slow to judge ourselves. When the eternal judge puts you on the courtroom floor, do you know what verdict you deserve? It's the same verdict I deserve. Guilty. Guilty. Disobedient to God's commands. Wicked sinner. Failed to worship God with all your being. Fell short of God's perfect standard. The only way you will stand before your judge and hear any verdict except guilty is if Jesus is standing in your place. And if Jesus is standing in your place, then you know God's grace and mercy. If Jesus will be standing in your place on the judgment day, you don't need to grumble now about all the injustices against you, because you know with certainty that justice is coming. Be patient because the Lord is coming soon. Do not grumble because the judge is near. Third key principle, look to godly examples and to God's character. Look to godly examples and to God's character. James 5, verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. It is always hard to be patient. It is especially hard to be patient in the midst of suffering. No one likes to suffer. We want suffering to end quickly. And so James gives us something to look to when our patience is failing. Look to godly examples and to God's character. First, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They suffered greatly, and yet they held firm. They patiently waited for God to fulfill his promises. Ultimately, they knew that they might not see God's promise fulfilled in their lifetime, but they knew that God would be faithful in his perfect time. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. This is just one book back in your Bible, Hebrews and then James. Hebrews 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Faith. The author of Hebrews walks through all these men and women who lived by faith. And he begins to wrap up in verse 32, Hebrews 11, 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell me. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put enemy foreign armies to flight. Verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These are the men and women that James is speaking of, thrown into the lion's den to be eaten by lions, cast into the fiery furnace, tortured and not willing to be released, mocked, flogged, chained, imprisoned, stoned to death, sawn in two, killed with the sword. Throughout history, God's people have suffered greatly. But God's people have remained steadfast. God's servants have been willing to endure great hardships for his sake. Do you know what they clung to? What allowed these men and women of God to serve him when all seemed lost, when nothing went their way, when no one was listening to their message, when their life was at stake for proclaiming the name of God? They clung to faith. They believed in the promises of God. In faith, they held confidently to God's promises. They believed a Redeemer would come. They believed that though they died, they would live again in the kingdom of God. Just look with me briefly at these men and women earlier in Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they could have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see what's happening here? These people all died in faith, believing God, believing in the promises of God, and yet not having received what was promised. Justice never came for them. Promises remained unanswered. They paid the price sometimes with their own life. But they died in faith because they weren't expecting the promises to be fulfilled on this earth. They were looking for a homeland. They desired a better country, a heavenly one. It says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared the homeland that they're seeking. God has prepared a city for them. God has prepared a city for all his people. Still in Hebrews 11, look at verse 39. All these, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. It says God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. All these men and women died in faith and did not receive what was promised. We have something they did not have. They all looked forward to one who is to come and restore all things. We have seen and known the risen Son of God. Jesus came to fulfill all God's promises. Turn back to James 5. This is James' point. When justice does not come, when the wrongs are not righted, when you have filed your last appeal, when you've taken your claim to all the authorities and you're denied, be patient. Be patient. God may have chosen that you will never see justice for that issue on this earth. God may have determined you'll deal with this for the rest of your life. It may never be righted on this side of heaven. But if you are a child of God, you don't need to have justice on this earth. You don't need all your problems to be resolved. You'll be okay if the evils against you are never addressed. Because God knows. God sees the evil that has happened. God sees the wrong done to you. God knows the injustice inflicted on you. God has heard your pleas for justice. And one day, all will be made right. There is a better day coming. Middle of verse 11, back in James 5, if you're not there. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. Do you know the story of Job? We read the first chapter of it earlier. Job had everything. Children, vast wealth, land, he had it all. And then one day, God said to Satan, hey, have you considered my servant Job? Blameless, upright, fears God, turns from evil. And Satan said, well, does he fear you for nothing? You've put a fence around him. You've protected him. No evil can come to him. You've given him vast wealth. Of course he serves you. Take it away, though. Then what happens? God told Satan, take what you want. Just don't touch his body. So Satan took it all away, and Job responded to that loss after losing everything. He said, I was born naked, and I'll die naked. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't sin. So God and Satan had another conversation, and God essentially said, I told you. And Satan said, well, let me destroy his life, then we'll see what has happened. So Job was stricken with boils, lesions all over his body. There were only two things Satan didn't take away from Job: his wife and his friends. His wife came and said to him, curse God and die. And his friends, or so-called friends, all tried to convince Job that he was being punished for his own sin. Job went through great suffering for an extended period of time. In the midst of that suffering, Job demonstrated patience. He endured. He was steadfast. And at the end of Job's suffering, God demonstrated his glory to Job. He restored everything to Job, and Job worshiped God. So when you're struggling with your own trials, your own challenges, your injustices against you, remember Job. Remember the suffering of Job. Few of us will ever deal with the amount of suffering Job experienced, and yet Job was faithful. When we're struggling to be patient, we have the examples of men and women of faith who have patiently trusted God and his timing. Ultimately, though, our hope is not in those examples we have, but in the very character of God himself. This is the end of verse 11. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Look to God's character to find hope. Even in the midst of our worst suffering, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. God has compassion on his people. God is merciful to his people. If you ever have doubts about whether justice will be served, if God will care for you, whether your life will be made right, look no further than Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus paid the price for sin so that everyone who trusts in him can be forgiven. Jesus is the only person who ever lived who actually deserved only good to happen to him. But instead, he took the evil that we deserve on himself. He took the punishment for sin for people like you and me, so that sinners like you and me can go free. For all the wrongs done to us, for all the injustice we may have experienced, we have done an infinite amount of wrong and injustice against a holy and righteous God. And Jesus took the punishment for all that sin on himself, for everyone who believes in him. Jesus is God's proof that justice will prevail. Be patient, because the Lord is coming soon. Do not grumble, because the judge is near. Look to godly examples and to God's character. Now you may say that God is asking too much. The wrongs against you are too great. The injustice is too overwhelming. The wounds are too deep. But God says, be patient. This does not mean we cannot beg God for justice in our situation. It means that we trust he really will bring justice at the right time. Wait on God's perfect justice, and it will come in his perfect time. We can't have this kind of patience on our own. We need the power of the gospel in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit working in us. We need the Holy Spirit working in us to produce the patience of God. And Jesus said he would send his Holy Spirit on all who trusted in him. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sin? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that he conquered sin and death? Do you acknowledge that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, that he is Lord of all? Believe in Jesus and find life and hope and peace. Believe in Jesus today. If you know the hymn, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, that I read earlier, you know I didn't finish the hymn. I didn't read the last verse. Let me read the last two verses for you now. The second to last verse gives the problem, and the final verse is the answer. And in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Jesus brought peace on earth, goodwill to men. All that is wrong will one day fail. All that is right shall one day prevail. Everything that the curse destroyed, Jesus will restore. What the curse ruined, Jesus will renew. Jesus makes all things new. We can have patience in the midst of suffering because justice is coming. Have patience in suffering because our King is coming. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. God our Father, you are good and right and perfect. And everything you do is good and right and perfect. You are holy and righteous. in your time, you bring justice to all things. Lord, we first of all praise you that you didn't leave us to justice. That you didn't leave us what we ought to have paid. You didn't require of us perfect justice. Instead, you sent your own Son to earth to die, to pay the price for sin. You gave your Son injustice so that we might have your righteousness. Jesus endured punishment and shame that he never deserved, so that we could be given the perfect gift of your perfect righteousness. And so, Lord, when we are wronged, when we are hurt, when we are abused, when we're challenged, and we cannot find justice on this earth, Lord, help us to look to the day that you'll come and you'll bring justice. That you'll bring righteousness. That you'll right all the wrongs. And Lord, we know that Jesus is the proof that you'll do all these things. The one who is worthy to be slain. The one who was and is perfectly righteous. Who took our punishment. Lord Jesus, may you return soon. May you come back for your people and restore justice for all. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.